All right, you guys ready? Hebrews chapter 9, session 25. Jesus, we're grateful for the book of Hebrews, and we ask that you would be glorified. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, I pray that the word of the Lord would run swiftly and be glorified. This was on my heart this morning, that this word in the book of Hebrews would be effective. The idea of running swiftly would have effectual power upon the heart. And that Jesus would be glorified. And we pray for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in the last portion of chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. On your notes here under review, kind of going through, if you want to look at number 1 under letter A. So number 1, it says that Jesus' new covenant high priestly present and effective activity in personal ministry as intercessor on our behalf, motivated by his deep love and care for us through his intimate personal relationship established by faith. That's Hebrews chapter 7 and 8. So if just to kind of bring us there, the author of the book of Hebrews, that's what 7 and 8 are about. It's about his work as our high priestly ministry, what he's doing right now as our high priest, and how he's doing it. What's his heart behind it? What is he doing, and what is his heart, and what is the power of it? What is the effect of it? Then when we start out in chapter 9, so that's 7 and 8, then we started out in chapter 9, there's a little bit of a shift where the author brings us into the legality of his death and sacrifice, the effectiveness of just that. So not necessarily his present workings right now as the high priest, that's 7 and 8, but what his sacrifice as high priest did and what was the power of it. That's where we're at right now, okay? So we want to continue in our study. We're going to start out in verse 15, and we're going to read all the way through 28. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 28. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Remember that last part of that line. We're going to kind of start there. When we kind of go through verse by verse, we're going to start at this, that he did what he did in order that those who are called would receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also, by necessity, be a death of the testator. Thank you for that word. Because I was like, how do I, testator? So I looked it up, which is not a word we normally use. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled the blood with both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. For without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but of heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now at the end of the ages he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Here we go. Letter A. under verse by verse, Roman numeral 2. The writer in verse 15 takes us back to one of the primary themes of the entire book of Hebrews. And the theme is the promise made to Abraham and to his offspring to bring them into a land that he would give them and to bless them forever. And Abraham inherited that promise through what? Through faith. Right? He's bringing them back to this promise. Again, look at verse 15. That he is the mediator of the new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In the book of Hebrews, the promise is the promise given to Abraham. That's established 3, 4, 5, 6 times. And how Abraham enters into that by faith. Okay? So the writer tells us that salvation, rest, inheritance, and blessing that was given to Abraham and his descendants was made possible only through this mediator and through the new covenant. Okay? The writer tells us that under the first covenant, the law and sacrificial system was not powerful or effective enough to redeem or purchase those under it from sin. It says it's imperfect, unable. And it could provide a temporary covering or atonement for sins. The called here refers to anyone who's been invited into the promises given to Abraham. And I want to point out, number one here, all the believers called from Abraham's times until Jesus were waiting for redemption from transgressions. That's what he says. So if we go back, there he became the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. So the first covenant could not bring redemption. It could only cover. And so there's a difference here, and we're going to see it in a minute, where he says there's a covering for sin under the sacrificial system of the old covenant. There's a covering given, and under the new covenant, it's put away. Two different words. Okay, two different ideas. And we'll get to that. But the debt of their transgression were still owed. The death of Jesus obtained eternal redemption for transgressions, allowing them to inherit the promise. And I want to say through faith. It's interesting that there's other passages we could go into in the book of Hebrews and other places saying that Abraham's children, those who are called with them, are called according to believing in the same way that Abraham believed, through faith. The ones that have the faith of Abraham are Abraham's children, the ones who will inherit the promise. Okay, so the belief unto righteousness. So here we go. Now he's going to take us into this language of the testament and the testator. Letter B. The writer now uses the idea of a will or a testament of inheritance that's left by a benefactor, a tester, to a beneficiary upon the death of the benefactor. The will in this example is the new covenant, and the inheritance that will come with the will is the inheritance of salvation. So he lays out this thing that we're all very familiar with. If you have an inheritance, verse 15, that they will receive the inheritance. If you have an inheritance, do you get it before or after the death of the one who leaves it to you? After. You get it after. Okay, the inheritance becomes yours at the time, you know, the will is written by the guy or the gal when they're alive, and they're writing a will saying, I have an inheritance, I'm going to leave you upon my death, and when the person dies, that's when it becomes yours. So it requires the death of the person, the testator, the one giving the will. And so here he says, the Lord says, I'm going to make a new covenant. This is what it's going to do, and it required death to bring that inheritance about. Okay? Just as the will of the old covenant required death to bring it about. Okay? Let's go ahead and flip the page. What do you guys think? Two-page notes these days. We're already on the last page. It's been 5 minutes. We'll get to that, the reason for that. As we introduced last week, we'll introduce it again this week. We want to take time at the end to really allow the Lord to speak to us and show us by his Spirit, take us deeper into the passages we study. So number one here on the back page, Moses was the mediator of the old covenant and gave the Torah to the people as the will or the covenant. This is the idea that the writer's talking about. So he says, I want you to think about this principle of a will, of an inheritance, how it works. I want you to think about the first covenant, that there was a will, which was the law given to Moses, that inheritance that they would have, the blessing they would have, was obtained through the giving of this covenant. Okay? And it was not legally binding or empowered until the sacrifice, until the death. Okay? So even the old covenant, the idea, the one that was given prior to, that foreshadowed the new, it was established through blood or death. The writer quotes Exodus 24, 3 through 8, to show us how Jesus uses the exact same language in Matthew 26. So let's do this. Exodus, and we have it on the screen for you, but if you want to turn there, this is what the writer's doing here. He's pointing to Exodus 24. All right, since we got it on the screen. Moses came and told, now this is at Sinai, okay? Moses came and told the people all the words that the Lord and all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice and says, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men to the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. There's the sacrifice. That's where they got the blood from. Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, there it is, there's that will or testament, and read it in the hearing of the people, and they all said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Verse 8, here's the kicker. Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So now the writer of Hebrews quotes that passage right there. If you want to look at it, it's verse 20 of chapter 9. He says that Moses did this. This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. And he uses his example and says, this was the moment that this will, this law was enacted by blood. There had to be a death to make it powerful and effective. And then Matthew 26. So this is the picture. Now imagine, if you would, being a Jew in that day, you know this story. You know how the old covenant was made in blood on Sinai. You understand the sacrificial system. You're called by Jesus to be one of his disciples. He tells you that he's there to establish his kingdom, and he's there to die. You don't quite understand it all, and he takes you to a Passover meal. Okay, right before his death, you're sitting there with him. Again, the only paradigm that you have of a covenant being established is it's cut in blood. Okay? Matthew 26, verse 26 and 28. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, say, take and eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Right there, he says, I want you to understand that when my body and my blood is poured out for you, the new covenant is established. Right? This is huge. This is really important that Jesus understood how this covenant was going to have to be effective and powerful. It was going to be through his death, that his will to see you free from your sins, this testament, this inheritance you have before you, would be established when blood and when death happened on your behalf. And he tells the disciples, when you see this, the new covenant is established. Therefore, it's necessary that a better sacrifice was made. God instructed that a sacrifice would be made to initiate the copy or the parable of the first covenant to point to the true sacrifice that would be made in the true tabernacle. I want to point you back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. So we're in chapter 9, but we're just a little bit past it. We looked at verse 9 a few weeks ago. And he talks about how the temple was set up, and it talks about the various requirements of the temple and how they did everything. In verse 9, he says this: it was symbolic for the present time in which both the gifts and sacrifices offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So he says, all of this was in the word symbolic there means parable. You guys know what a parable is? Okay? It's a story that points to a truth, but it's not the truth in itself. It's pointing to something. The writer here says, what you saw in the old covenant underneath the Levites, the sacrifice of the atonement, it was all a parable. It's all pointing to something. It couldn't make you perfect, but it was pointing to something that could. Okay? Why? Now, this is the really cool part that we got to flip our thinking a little bit. We think that the progression was God came up with the old covenant and says, this is a bummer. It's not working. I'm going to do the new covenant. Right? This is the progression. What actually happens is God starts with the death of Jesus. And he lays out a covenant that would point to it and cause us to be solid in it and long for it and want it. And then he establishes it. That's the picture. He says, there was a tabernacle, there is a tabernacle built by God in heaven that only one high priest would enter and give sacrifices on and be there. So he provided a copy on earth to point to a day when this sacrifice would be carried out. Because in his mind the whole time, he had the covenant that would actually cause us to be forgiven in mind. Okay? And he says he started with this, and he made copies on earth, shadows, parables, to point to us, to make us long for it, to help us understand how it works and how much we need it. And then he would establish it. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. The first covenant mandated that a lamb be slain, so the copy had to point to the true. Okay? Does that make sense? Let's look at a few passages here, glorious passages. 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20. You've been bought with the precious, redeemed is the idea. There's that word, okay? There's that word redeemed, bought, purchased with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before God even spoke and made life, this was his plan. Okay? You imagine, I'm just going, God is so vast. Right? This is a little side note, but just, we get to drop our jaws and wonder at God's power and knowledge, and before he makes creation, he knew how it would all play out. That's amazing, right? He didn't even make Adam yet. He didn't even make the earth. And he goes, here's how this will all go down. Boom. And he does it, right? He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you. Okay? Revelation 13, 8. The inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation, or the idea is before the creation of the world. Letter D, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The language could not be clearer and shows once again the surpassing worth of this high priest and his sacrifice over any other, and specifically the sacrifices in the high priest of the Old Covenant. The high priest and the sacrifices of the First Covenant could only inform and temporarily cover sin, whereas the high priest and sacrifice of the New Covenant puts sin away forever. It's interesting to look at actually the Day of Atonement that was performed. It was one of the holy days of the Jewish people, and it was every year, and it was a very sobering time where you would recall all your sins, okay? And you would set yourself to be, you know, purified by this atoning sacrifice. But the problem is, but the mindset is, we do this every year. So how, like, here it is, picture yourself, you're going up there, year 25, you've been doing this, and you realize that though you're doing this today, you're going to be guilty of sin tomorrow, because you have to do it every year. There is no, it covers your sin, but there's this, and I love how the writer says, it cannot purify the conscience. The weight, the guilt of your sin is always upon you. Okay? Through the Old Covenant. That was the understanding. Okay? Sinful actions and thoughts are forgiven. So this is the idea. So there's, through the Old Covenant, you're covered, temporarily covered, so the wrath of God doesn't destroy you. You're temporarily covered, but you need to keep doing it all the time. Whereas the sacrifice of Jesus put away sin forever. If you want to underline this or highlight it, this is what it means to put away sin. Letter D. Sinful actions and thoughts are forgiven. Period. All. Sinners are justified and redeemed. The sinful conscience is purified. The power of sin is broken. The sin nature is destroyed and replaced by a holy nature. This is what it means that he put away sin. I mean, just compare that to covered. He says, trust me, the new covenant has been established with a better sacrifice. Right? Letter E. It's appointed for men once to die and then the judgment. You guys ever heard this verse? Okay? I've misquoted this verse pretty much my whole life up until my Hebrew study. Okay? I've always thought that this verse is just saying everybody has to die at least once. Everybody's going to die, and that's, it's just this principle, a kind of death. That's not what he's saying at all. This verse does not mean that all men will die. You'd go, what? Now, hang with me. We know this is not the case biblically. Enoch, Elijah, and those that are raptured don't die. So this verse can't mean that all men will die the death in the ground, because we know about this mystery, Paul calls it, where there's a whole group of people who don't die. They just get changed. Okay? We know that Enoch and Elijah were just taken up. Okay? What this is talking about is a different principle. And I gave Scott some verses. Scott, my children, as during worship time, destroyed my notes. And I know I had some verses prepared for this. They're not on my sheet because they're in shreds. But the ones that I gave you, I believe there was a 1 Corinthians passage. I want to put that up there. Excellent. Okay, so this is what he's talking about. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Here's a principle, that you will be rewarded or you will be judged negatively at your death, that all will give account is the idea. Your life will be weighed and measured by the Lord, and he will dish out justice. That's the principle here. Okay? Let's look at a couple other passages, the other ones that I had, Scott. And I apologize, you guys, having kids. Thank you. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Now back up just one verse. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. He's made his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Okay, here's the idea. By his knowledge, many righteous, my servant shall justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Let's go to the next verse that I had. I think I had one more. Yeah, there we go. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Let's go to that, I believe it's Hebrews 12 passage. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here it is. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, here's the idea. The passage here that says, for it is appointed for all men once to die, and then the judgment, he's saying this, God who is just will reward the death of Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's saying, his sacrifice will be justified. It will be upheld. There is a principle called God is just. He is right. And he will not allow Jesus to die for us and have him not receive the reward of that suffering. That's the idea here in this passage. He says there's an overarching principle. And he goes, I want you to understand that his death instituted the new covenant. It became powerful upon your behalf. And God will cause him to have justice in his death, and you will be justified by it. That's the idea. And he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation to those who wait. As we've pointed out in prior sessions, the Messiah, our Savior, became high priest to position us to inherit salvation. All of the desires of his heart to be with us forever and restore all that was lost caused him to set his face to the cross. Let's read this that line one more time. All of the desires of his heart to be with us forever and to restore all that lost caused him to set his face to the cross. The sacrifice of Jesus is the sure hope of every single promise that corresponds with salvation proper being fulfilled. What do I mean by that? Do you know how many salvation promises there are? There's lots. And it's so much more, guys, than just you don't have to go to hell. Right? It's not fire insurance. Those are not the promises of salvation. I mean, it's a little bit. The promises of salvation are a restoration of all creation, an absolute elimination of sin and death and wickedness and the evil one and all demons. It's a doing away with every part of the curse that has affected the earth. It's a doing away with every part of the curse that's affected your heart and your family and your emotions. It's a hope of the life of God being restored to you and to the planet. That's salvation. Okay? Now here's the thing. Jesus and, I mean, maybe the pinnacle of it all, perfect intimacy with him restored. Now, every promise, and there's so many that talk about each one of those. There's promises about a restoration of the creation. There's promises about a restoration of your heart, of your family, of your relationships, of your emotions, of your soul, of the planet, of doing away with wickedness. All these promises, they are all the pinnacle accomplishment of those promises was this sacrifice. Made them all possible. Okay? That's what is in view here. And we think about this. It's appointed for one. It's appointed that all men once to die and afterwards the judgment. This is what's in mind. The reward of Jesus' sufferings is salvation comes to the planet and to you. The sacrifice of Jesus is the sure hope that every single promise that corresponds with salvation proper will be fulfilled. The fulfillment of those promises are biblically, grab a hold of this, the fulfillment of those promises are biblically and consistently connected to his appearing. The fullness of salvation that's coming to all of us is connected to him coming to the planet as the king. And therefore should be kind of the pinnacle or the place that all of our hopes and expectations of salvation coming to us, that's the place where it has a solid foundation at his appearing. Now there is nothing wrong, in my opinion, with having expectations and hopes of salvation for now. An example, I have a dear friend contending for a miraculous healing for their body. That's not wrong. That's not misplaced hope. The Lord heals bodies today. The Lord restores families today. He does all this today. But if this person who's contending for healing were to place all their hope of being healed in this age, that's out of balance to the Bible. The Bible says the Lord will show that his kingdom is coming through these kinds of signs that you can have in this age. You will see healing. You will see revival. You will see restoration. But the hope is not just a greater outpouring of the Spirit in this age. You shouldn't have all your hopes wrapped up in that. All of the biblical hope is placed on a thing called his return or his appearing or his coming. Why? Because it's actually about him. And it's for him. And it's to him. And I think sometimes we think it's more about the church. And getting a bigger, you know, having a great, I like revival, I'm all for it. But in my opinion, this, the hope of salvation, doesn't necessarily rest with the coming of Jesus for most believers. I want to look at a few passages here. Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I love this. Now let's go back. Go back. What is he saying right here? He's actually saying when they looked at Jesus when he walked upon the earth before his death, they were looking at the grace of God that brings salvation. He was making his appearance to all men. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. Look what he did right here. He said, he appeared and we saw him. He's speaking of Jesus. You actually laid your eyes on him. Said, the grace of God has appeared to all men. And now what do we do? We live in this present age waiting for an appearing again. Him bodily walking on the planet. This is our blessed hope. It's the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. There's the idea of him bringing salvation, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem. There's that new covenant language. There is no redemption in the old covenant, only covering. Okay? Redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things. The idea is encourage one another in this. We have set our hearts on an appearing. This is what our blessed hope is. This is what our foundation is on. This is when salvation comes to us. Speak these things to one another. Exhort one another. Rebuke those that are in this. With all authority, this is the hope of the Bible. Let no one despise you for this belief. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who has loved his appearing. Now, what's interesting here, this is powerful, something to grab a hold of. 2 Timothy, Paul's at the last of his days. People think this might be his final letter. He knows he's going to die. He says, I've run my race, I've finished it. He goes, and I know there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Now, we think about Paul, I always go like, he was so super godly. I'm really bad at that compared to him. How did he get so good at it, right? You guys ever look at Paul and be like, what did he do that I could access so I could have a little bit of that, more of that? One of the things he gives us here is this. One of the reasons why he could live the way that he lived is because he had his heart set on a certain day. You see the connection here. He goes, there's a crown of righteousness stored up for me based on the way that I lived my life because I loved the day of his appearing. The idea is I loved it more than the day that I lived in. And it allowed me to walk a certain way. Let us set our eyes on him, right? That's the idea. Because I had it in my heart, a day that I was living for, and it allowed me to die to myself daily in this day. It was the day of his appearing. And he goes, all of you who love the day of his appearing will live in a more righteous manner to the Lord. You'll be free of some of the pulls of this age, because you're living for the day of his appearing. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Have the worship team come on up. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now what he does here is he actually says that the living hope is who? Jesus Christ. He says, we've been born again into having a hope, and this hope is a living person named Jesus. How did we get this hope? Because we saw him raised from the dead. He's alive. That's the idea here. He goes, and when we saw him raised from the dead, never to die again, overcoming all sin and death, establishing the new covenant, we go, now this hope is sure, but it's not connected to more of an idea. It's connected to a person. He is the living hope. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Where's Jesus right now? He's in heaven. He's there. He's reserved for you. He's coming. Okay? Let's go to the next verse. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. When he comes is the idea. So this hope, when you think about your hope, it's Jesus. He is reserved right now in heaven for you to bring salvation to the planet, the fullness of it. And this salvation will be revealed in its fullness when he comes in the last times. Let's go to the next verse. We got a few more here. Isaiah 62. This is great. Of this salvation, the same passage, he goes, I want you guys to think about salvation. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now, what's the context? When is it coming? In the last days. This hope, this grace, this salvation will come to you in the last days. And all the prophets have spoke about it. You can read the Psalms, you can read Isaiah, you can read Ezekiel, you can read every one of the prophets. They all studied and talked about this time. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them indicating. So the Holy Spirit's stirring them up in this prophetic things to say, salvation is coming. Salvation is coming. The Messiah is coming. The earth is going to be restored. Evil's going to be done away with. This is the great promise. They begin to long for the Messiah, right? They believed the prophets, and so should you. Indicating beforehand of the sufferings of Christ, and then what? The glories that would follow. They would be established, that would be made possible through his death. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel. So here's the gospel. He lays it out that there has been a sacrifice made. You've been brought into a new covenant through his death, and the salvation that's been promised is now available to you, and it will be established at his appearing on the last days. Guys, your salvation is not you going to heaven with angel wings and a harp. Not biblically. When you go there, that's your little, I don't know exactly what it looks like, whether you have a harp or I don't know. But whatever it looks like, it's a holding place. It's not your home. Your home is here. Your home is with your family. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, I want to talk to you about those that have died. For those that have fallen asleep, he uses those words. He says, I want you to minister to those that are heartbroken about those who have fallen asleep. We're talking about Thessalonians here. I believe it's Thessalonians 5. And he goes, remind one another that one day a great trumpet will sound and the sky will split and he will appear in the sky with all the saints. The idea. He goes, place your hope on this, that one day the sky will split and Jesus will descend. And we will be changed, and we will go up to meet him in the air, and we'll forever be with the Lord. But the idea is that he's coming to the earth with your loved ones. The comfort isn't that you'll go to be with them. The comfort of your salvation is they're coming to be with you. The implications of this is life on earth with family. You ever think about that? It's not harps in heaven that you can't really relate to. It's everything here that is pure and good and beautiful about family and softball games and, you know, all the stuff on life that we're just like, I don't, Jesus, don't come back yet because I want my kids to have a wedding. How many of you guys ever done, like, I want to experience. I want to have kids and let them grow up, and I want to experience a family before Jesus comes. So don't come quite yet. Let it get real bad first. How many of you guys are there? Come on now. I know it. When you understand salvation, what's been purchased, the hope of it, you don't have a bucket list anymore. Bunny trail. Isaiah 62. I want to look at this. Then we're going to meditate a little bit on the word here. We're going to take a few minutes, like we do every Sunday. Go ahead and turn your eyes on Isaiah 62. If you guys want to look at it in your Bibles, on your phones, it'll be up there on the screen as well. Look at verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Gentiles are going to see righteousness and all kings your glory. You'll be called by a new name. The mouth of the Lord will name this name. You'll have a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer be termed forsaken, nor your land, your earth, any more desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. The words, the Lord delights in you. And your land will be married. As a young man marries a virgin, you'll see your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoice over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now he gives us this promise of salvation. And then he says, verse 6, I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will not hold their peace day and night. They're going to cry out for something. They're going to long for something day and night. What are they watching for? The day of salvation promised. They're contending for it. They're after saying, bring salvation. You who make mention of the Lord, you who ask for this salvation, don't stop asking. Give him no rest until he establishes it. Until he makes Jerusalem a praise, where? In the earth. Let's look at verse 11. Of this 62. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed that salvation is going to come to the end of the world. So say to the daughter of Zion, say to those that are going to inherit this salvation, your salvation is coming. His work is before him, his reward is with him. And they shall call them the holy people. These are the ones that have waited. Have cried out and longed for the salvation. The redeemed of the Lord. You shall be the ones called sought out, a city not forsaken. I love that passage.